Lord. Yeah, let's tell him one more time that he's awesome. Praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. It's afternoon. I do this every single week. Good afternoon. It's 12:11. It's 12:11. Remind myself. Good to see faces that I haven't seen for a bit. Welcome. It's good to see you back home. I know that people have been traveling. How many? My family's back there. Morgan, Carolina, I just saw you. Dude, that's one of my kids back there. I love that guy. Don't leave without me giving you a hug. Hey, I love those guys. They're part of the Pilgrim Clan. Hey, good to have you this morning. I would do it to all of you, but, you know, this is just, it's kind of a bromance right there or something, you know. One of those connections moments. Anyway, glad that you're here this morning. We had an amazing celebration last week, water baptism, and people recognizing God, speaking forth their commitment to Christ. Last weekend was an amazing occasion, and we're glad that you participated in that. Yeah, there was some announcements based on kids' convention, and I want to just follow that up. There are several that are going. If you're wanting to give a scholarship, please give a scholarship. There are those that we like to be able to supply the funds to be able to get them there. But on top of that, because we're a local church, people are coming into Salem and for the kids' convention, and so we like to open our building to house other churches. And so in that process, we are a little bit overwhelmed. We have enough space, but we have 80 individuals that are going to be spending the night here on a Thursday night, or a Friday night, excuse me. And we need help in the process of chaperones. So if you are one of those that would love to spend the night down here at the church, you can bring a blow-up mattress and help be a parent to children. They would, I'm sure you'd be greatly appreciated to speak with Alex or Sydney. But they also, if you're not one of those that wants to spend the night here, we're needing desperate help for the next morning because we want to feed everybody as well. And so they're needing people to help with the food preparation. All the food is provided. All the food's going to be here. They just need people to come and work all that, make pancakes and do all the things that are there. And we would greatly appreciate your help. Back on the wall, as Trenton said, gratitude and giving. We're approaching a season of Thanksgiving. We're approaching a season of being grateful. How many are grateful for what you have? How many are grateful for what God's taking you through, even though sometimes it's a little bit rough and down and rocky? We want to come and we want to celebrate with gratefulness, but we also want to give out of gratefulness. As we ended our summer, part of the motivation of this is we ended our summer $17,000 shy of what our budget was. Whatever that looked like, however that played out, whether it was people that didn't tithe, people that whatever it was in giving process throughout the summer slumps. And we're needing to recover well so that we can finish our year well. How many know that it's important to finish the year well based on a budget? And so we're about $17,000 short in just our general fund budget. And so we're asking that you would come in the next 4 weeks here. We're going to be talking about being grateful and giving. And we're going to be having a big give on November 12th. And we're asking that you would go back there and you pick up an envelope or two envelopes. And they range from $5 all the way to $1,000. You are so generous in your giving, and we thank you for your generosity, but we want to ask that you would be a little more generous to help us get through the hump and to get to the end of the year. And I encourage you, you will be blessed. I know that you will, because God, you can't outgive God. How many of you have discovered that? God just keeps on giving and giving. Today, we're finishing up our last portion of our Nehemiah series. Everybody say Nehemiah. I don't know if you've read the story about Nehemiah or the book of Nehemiah, but the first seven chapters are about building a wall. Everybody say building a wall. And we look at Nehemiah and we go, wow, he's amazing. Look at this wall that he built. Look at all this effort. He led a crew. But the last chapters of this book in Nehemiah are not about building a wall. They're about building a people. And today we want to talk and finish up this series about the importance of building a people, the importance that the wall was there, that the building was there, this structure was there, but the structure was only there because of the people. And we're going to see the importance of that. So I have an activity this morning, and it demands your participation. So I need everybody to stretch, okay? Stretch your hands out, stretch your fingers, because I don't want you to injure yourself, okay? Because we're going to do an activity here that could be really, really challenging, okay? So, like, pop your knuckles, okay? Everybody out here, you know, you might want to flap like a bird a little bit. There you go. Hey, I like that. You guys, I like this. Anyway, so you're going to take your hands. You're going to put them in front of your face like this, okay? So I'm going to wait till everybody participates. Good. You guys are following instructions really, really well. They had problems in first service at South, so just, you guys are doing really good. I could almost just say, like, give yourself a clap offering right now, but, you know, we're not quite there yet. So the challenge is you're now going to take your hands and you're going to do like this, okay? And you're going to interlock your fingers with the fingers on the inside of your hands. Fingers on the inside of your hands. Everybody got it? Fingers on the inside of your hands. I see a few that are struggling. Okay, so fingers not out like this, fingers in like this, okay? There we go. See, okay? So the fingers are on the inside. Everybody jiggle your fingers on the inside. Look at you go. Wow, you guys all get a gold star today. When you go home, there's brownies for you to go out with. No. So we're going to do this little thing here, so kind of make your little fist. I remember as a kid, my grandma would say, "This is the church." Are you ready for this? Ready? One, two, three. "This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door, and there's all the people." Can you see why it's significant that you didn't do it this way? Because there's no people inside the church. Okay? You know, I mean, that would be really, really scary. The purpose is that we're talking, well, Pastor Kevin, what in the world are you doing? Why does that matter? Because all throughout history, there has been a confusion or there's been a struggle, a tension, T-E-N-S-I-O-N, a tension about what church is and what church looks like. From all the way down from denominations of this is what church is to this denomination to what this is what church is to another denomination, to what a belief system is and what that function as and what it looks like. And you can even see throughout the Bible that there is a tension based on what is the church and what is the importance of the church, that people that got caught in the Old Testament idea of the temple, they come into the New Testament and go, so is it still a building or is it a people? And we want to talk about the people aspect. Nehemiah understood the difference between a structure and the people when he came down to the aspect of building a nation, rebuilding a nation. When it comes to building, we at Relevant Life Church have had a lot of experience in remodeling. How many have ever remodeled or built a home? I know that some are going to go, yeah, I get that, and the strain and the pressure, but the excitement when it's done. But you know, if you're in the process of building, we know structurally that there's a process. You go acquire a piece of property, you go get an architect, and this architect draws the plans, and they have an engineer that partners with them to make sure the structure is going to be sound. Then you go down and you get permits, and whether that's an easy plan for you or not, we've had our struggles with permits as we look over the year here, but you go get permits, and then you begin to figure out, okay, so what are the steps that we need to take? And we get a contractor. We hire a contractor that, therefore, is going to hire subcontractors, that they're going to do the work to get it done, and they're going to be using building materials. And you're hoping, if you've remodeled and if you've built, you don't want just something that's cheap built. You want something that's going to withstand the pressures of life, something that's going to hold up in the process of. And oftentimes we look at this process of structure and we go, no, well, we know the steps to build a house. We know the steps to remodel. There's the architect and the engineer and all that process. Nehemiah comes in on this grand journey of his to rebuild a wall, to set a foundation, to pull the people together, to use the products to build this wall. But the story's not done. God says, now that you've accomplished the easy task, I'm going to give you a more complicated task. The complicated task is to build the people, not to build the wall. And I can tell you that oftentimes in the church, we like the idea of building a structure. And it's simple to build a structure, an inanimate object that we can paint a wall. It's not resistance, that we can buy a chair and we can sit in it. But when you work with people, how many know that people are not always easy to work with? How many are you as a person not always easy to work with? How many have a messy life? And you bring messiness into a relationship and you bring messiness into the church and God looks at us and goes, no, I'm about building a people. Can I tell you that the Israelites were messy? Can I tell you that their lives were messed up? They had some grand dysfunction and you're going to hear that in the story here. Paul, before I get there, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul uses a metaphor. Paul uses a contrast in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is now building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Paul is talking about here in the next verse, he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Would you say with me, each man's work? Everyone has a job and everyone is in a building process. We as Christians, we as followers of Christ, Paul says that he laid a foundation. It wasn't his foundation, it was the foundation that he had received. And that foundation was Jesus Christ, saying that the very foundation of the Corinthian church was based on Christ Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And I ask you this morning, is your life built on that foundation? Is your life founded on the concept that Jesus Christ is your Savior? If that's the truth right now, you're looking at the right foundation. You're looking at the right structure process. But as we look at this, the remainder of this passage of Scripture, Paul is coming with comparisons, and he's giving two different lists. And he says, you can choose to use these things or you can choose to use these things, and the outcome is going to be determined by the quality of the materials that you use. How many have discovered that in your own life, that the quality of material, the quality of vehicle that you buy, or the quality of material you use to restructure your home really is the outcome of how that, the longevity of that? Paul's talking about longevity. Paul's talking about our lives. And in this passage of Scripture, we can see two different things, that God is concerned about the quality. And that quality is going to be based upon the right foundation as well as the right materials. The right foundation and the right materials. You say, Pastor Kevin, why does this matter at this point in our story of Nehemiah? Because Paul is not dialoguing a structure. Paul's not talking about a building. Paul's not talking about the right kind of chairs and the right kind of wood that you're using. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ and their individual lives. He's talking about the humanity, the people that are involved. And he says, each of us are building. Tomorrow when you wake up, the day when you woke up, you chose to build into your life. You chose to build into your life coming to church this morning, this afternoon. You chose to build into your life certain things, and you chose to go, okay, is this quality, is this not quality? We can see this list here, and Paul gives out two different lists. He gives gold, silver, precious stones, and he gives wood, hay, and stubble. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I always think of the three little pigs. The process of going, okay, the house of straw, the house of sticks, and the house made with bricks. And here the wolf comes and does his little thing that he does, and the two fall down and the one stands strong. Can I tell you today that it's very similar to that? When we look at the gold, silver, and the precious stones, we have to look and go, those are not easily acquired items. When's the last time that you walked in your backyard and just picked up a gold nugget? When's the last time that you were digging in your garden and you just found a bag full of jewels or jewels that were just like there? They're not easily acquired. They're not something that is there that's fast to get. And we can see the gold, silver, precious stones, they're permanent, they're beautiful, they're valuable, they're hard to obtain. I can tell you right now that I could go in my backyard after the wind that we've had and after the storms that we've had, and I could quickly pick up lots of sticks. Anybody else out there that could pick up some sticks? They're easy out there. They're not attractive. They're not hard to find. They're the ordinary. They're inexpensive. They're easy to obtain. Pastor Kevin, what are you getting at? In our lives, our walk with God, as we are building our lives and we're building the lives of others, we can go for the easy to obtain or we can go for the hard to obtain. We can go for the depth and we can go for those things that are going to build our lives solid, or we can go for the simple that are going to pass away really quickly. And this aspect, as we look at our lives of building and how we are structuring our lives, how we structure our church, how we structure our church, meaning the body of Christ, us as individuals, are you giving the gold, silver, and precious stones, or are you giving the wood, hay, and the straw? Are you in a process of how you're building? Because how you build your life impacts how someone else builds their life. If you're using gold, silver, and precious stones, that's going to be the generosity that flows over into someone else's life. Have you realized that? If you're using wood, hay, and straw, it's going to fall over into someone else's yard and going, no, what do I want? How am I impacting? How am I building people? We look at this word, the church. The word ecclesia was used throughout the New Testament, the word ecclesia. It never had anything to do with a building or a structure. It actually meant the gathered ones. The gathered ones, the people that came. It was never about a temple. It was never about a place or a location. It was about the people that came together, the gathered ones. It didn't matter where you were. It didn't matter what time you arrived, as long as you gathered together with those who were followers of Christ. That was the gathered ones. Nehemiah realized that he had completed the walls and the gates had been restored, but he realized that the city was much more than walls and gates and rocks and mortar. He realized that there had to be a restoration, not just of a facility, but a people. There had to be a restoration of what the purpose and the heart was. The book of Nehemiah is a very important revelation that we have to understand. When you look at How many have ever seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? And in that movie, there's a lot of thematic things that are taking place that are not scriptural, but the very purpose is the exodus out of Egypt. Exodus, we get that word exodus is actually the second book, Genesis, Exodus. We see this process in the Old Testament of exodus, that they're exiting Egypt, and they're going to become a nation. It was at that moment that God began to establish a nation, the nation of Israel. They were leaving Egypt to go into a promised land, and God began to make a covenant with them at that moment. As we know in the story, they wandered around the desert for 40 years, but they had divine connections at Mount Sinai where God built a covenant with them and gave them the Ten Commandments, and God gave them the Levitical laws that they would build a temple and they would do all the structuring. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're going to recognize that God warned them time and time and time again not to commit idolatry, to not serve the gods of the land, to not go after things that was not within this boundary that he had set. And we know the story of Israel and how many times did they walk away from what God had commanded. God finally said, he goes, there's going to be a punishment, there's going to be a crisis that's going to take place. If you keep on doing this, this is going to happen. He says, I'm going to scatter you to the ends of the earth and you're going to be held captive, and Jerusalem is going to fall, and it's going to be in desolation. Nehemiah comes on the scene after judgment has taken place, after the Israelites have been scattered, and God has called a man because he loves a people, because he was committed to a people, because he was committed to his nation, his chosen people, to rebuild them once again. And he calls a man to come and build a wall. Prior to that, he had called a man named Ezra to come and build the temple. So we can see the story that's coming together, and God realizes that it's not just a wall that needs to be done. It needs to be a restoration of the people, his people. And this story that we're tacking into here in chapter 8, end of 7, chapter 8, and you'll see the process all the way through, and I'm just going to read portions of it. You're going to see that it was about the people and their positions and their roles of how they walked out this process to rebuild the city, or rebuild the people. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73, it says the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with certain people, certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their own towns, all the people assembled as one man. You have to understand that it took 52 days for them to rebuild the wall. Now it's 7 months have passed in this process. 52 days, and all of a sudden now Nehemiah is calling the people back together after they've settled in their homes, settled in their lands, realizing it's not just about the location, it's not just about the building, it's not just about the structure. The heart of the people needs to be connected. The heart of the people needs to come back to the mission of what God had called them to. So it says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women, others and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is a sacred day to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep for all people who were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can continue to read that chapter as Nehemiah is building up the people once again. They're coming back into a place of celebration and a place of worship. You go, what does that have to do with anything? What you have to understand is that the Israelites had been removed from their culture, had been removed from their belief system, for over 100 years. There was worship going on. There was understanding going on. It was being passed from generation to generation. But the priest and the priest system and all that was taking place over the city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, was not functioning because they had been scattered to the ends of the earth. Nehemiah realizes bringing them back doesn't solve anything unless he reaffirms what their belief system is. Unless he reaffirms what they were called to and who they are in Christ. Does anybody catch on to that in your own life going, unless we reaffirm who we are in Christ, we won't fulfill what God's called us to fulfill. It's not just a building, it's not just a structure, it's not just a gathering. And as we come today and go, no, we worship God, can I tell you that God's after more than just your attendance on a Sunday morning? He's after more than us just gathering together. He's going, I want your heart. I want you to be a people that are passionate for me. And Nehemiah is in a process of rebuilding a people, reteaching a people, reaffirming who they are. And quickly this morning, in 3 points, I want to give you three steps that they took in rebuilding the people. First of all, he reminded them of the Word of God. They reminded them of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God, the strength of the Word of God, the life change of the Word of God. You know, this is not just something that we carry around and have a leather-bound book. It's not just something that we get to have the fortunate ability to have on a phone. It's not just words on a sheet of paper. Nehemiah realized, Ezra realized that it was so important that they understood what these words meant, that they were life and that they were instruction and that they were direction. You're saying, well, why in the world were these Israelites crying? I believe they were crying because they were understanding this concept of who God was, but they never knew who God was. That is understanding. Things had been told to them, and there was an emotional response as the Word of God comes forth, and the Levites are instructing about the law. And I can imagine that probably they're feeling a little bit guilty, and there's conviction that is moving in their life going, oh my word, look what I've missed. Look what I've overlooked in my life. Does that ever happen to you in the Word of God when you read His Word? That the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you? There's conviction that's there going, and does it ever move you to tears? Does it ever bring you to a place of repentance? Can I tell you that the Word of God should be bringing you to a place of repentance? There should be something within you that's stirring you, that's challenging you, that's bringing inspiration. And in this passage of, or this aspect of being reminded about the Word of God, I was thinking this week of Psalms chapter 1, where the psalmist is writing about those that love God, that blessed are those. And he goes in verse 2 and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. As I think of that verse of Scripture, I think of vitality. I think of life. I think of gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't think of sticks and straw. I think of something that is deep and something that is solid. And the psalmist has somehow connected this aspect of delighting in the Word of God, of delighting in this concept of that this Word is life and wholeness, that if I meditate on it, it's going to shape my life, it's going to structure my life. And it goes on and he says, and you're going to be a tree that's planted by the streams of water. You're never going to wilt. You're going to go through seasons where fruit is going to come, but the fruit will be there. Can I ask you, are you ever disappointed or discouraged with the lack of fruit in your life? Can I challenge you today that I believe that it has to do with this? It depends on where you're planted. It depends on, are you in a place of going, I want gold, silver, or precious stones, or I'm just going to pick up the sticks along the way. God says, no, what you get out of this, what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. What you dig into it is what you're going to receive from it. Are you going to mine for the deep things of God, or are you just going to walk through life and absorb the simple things? I'm not content with the simple things. In this passage of Scripture, in chapter 8, you're going to see there are three things that are expected when we receive the Word of God. Number one is that he was speaking to people that would understand the Word of God. It says that he gathered the men and the women and those that would understand the word. Can I tell you today, I don't really believe that we struggle a whole lot in understanding God's word. Many of us have grown up in the church. Many of us understand what is being said. If we don't, we have lots of tools that we can figure out what is being said. There's lots of translations that we can turn to go, well, God, I really don't get that. Understanding the word of God, there's an importance of understanding it, but it's not just understanding the word of God. Nehemiah brings him to a place of rejoicing in the word of God. Because there was a conviction that came, there was a strengthening that came, and the people began to weep and began to mourn over their circumstance and the realization of their sin. But Nehemiah wants to call them higher. He wants to go, no, don't just look at the sin. Look at what God's done. Look at what God has brought you back together. Look at, let's rejoice in this fact. Can I tell you that there's times in my life as I read the word of God that I don't go to a place of rejoicing over the word like I should. I can get like the Israelites going, oh, woe is me. Anybody else feel that way from time to time? Where you feel corrected by God, where you feel instructed by God, where you need to, but rather than going to a place of rejoicing in what God is doing and showing in your life, you get into this place of, oh, I'm the victim rather than the victor. Can I tell you today that it's your choice? God's calling us to understand the word of God, not just to understand it, but to rejoice in it whether we like it or whether we don't. To rejoice in the concept that it is a walk of faith, and we may not understand faith, we may not like faith, we may not like the journey of faith, we may not like the idea of trusting a being that we can't see, but God says, I want you to rejoice in the fact that I'm there. God says, I want you to be in the middle of all of it. I want you to live it. I want you to participate. I want you to lean into it. So understanding, rejoicing, and then the hardest one is this word, obedience. We come to church, I come to church, I read the word of God, and I can understand it, and I can even force myself to rejoice over it at times, but walking it out is pretty difficult. How many have discovered that? That when the Bible tells you to forgive someone that's hurt you, that's kind of hard, isn't it? When the Bible says to love those who are unlovable, that's kind of hard, isn't it? When the Bible says and gives us these things that we have to do that demand something of us, they're not easy to do. They're not easy to embrace. So just like Nehemiah is instructing his people, we have to be instructed today to understand the Word of God, grasp the Word of God, dig deep into the Word of God to grow that we can be mature. Rejoice in it whether we like the feeling of it or not. Rejoice in the fact that we may not understand it completely. We may not even necessarily want to say we agree with it completely. Can I tell you, there's times in my life I'm going, God, I'm trusting you. I don't like this verse of scripture. Anybody else ever, do you have conversations with God like that? I go, God, are you serious right now? Thank God he doesn't strike me with lightning. Can I tell you, he understands that. That's life on life. He understands our frailties and our weakness, and he cares about us. He's not intimidated by our questions. Understanding, rejoicing, obeying. Not only are we to be reminded of the word of God, but God's calling us. Nehemiah's calling the people back to a returning to the covenant. This word covenant is a solemn agreement made between two parties. A covenant that was made in the wilderness between God and his people. A covenant. The word berith, B-E-R-I-T-H, is to cut. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, whenever there was a covenant that was made, there was a cutting that took place. There had to be something where blood was shed, that there was a cutting that took place. So they talked about, often you hear, or there's a story that they cut an animal in half and they walked between the center of the animal. There was a cutting, the covenant that was made. Whether we understand covenant or not, when we stand and we exchange rings with our spouse, before God, it is a covenant. It is an agreement between two parties that says, till death do we part. Why is it that Jesus, why is it that God's coming back after the Israelites had walked away? Because to him, it's a covenant that he says, I am committed to my people. Even though they walked away from me, I will bring redemption. Even though they've walked away from me, I will bring restoration. Aren't you glad today that he does that in your life? When you walk away, he restores. When he walk away, he redeems. When you lack faith, he comes and he wraps his arms around you and encourages you once again. First Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about this covenant in the New Testament, this idea of the covenant. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's writing to the Israelites, not just the Israelites, but he's writing to the Gentiles. Because this is under the new covenant when Jesus came and made the cutting of his body where he was pierced for us and the new covenant was made. Peter's dialoguing not just about the Israelites, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. That we are a chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation. And he says, I'm calling you out from among them. One of the statements that I found this week is that separation without devotion to the Lord becomes isolation. Separation without devotion to the Lord becomes isolation. Can I tell you, I was raised in a generation that was separated from our world, but the devotion was lacking, and so therefore we isolated ourselves in a building called the church. That we're going to be in the world, but we're not of the world. I don't know if you were part of that generation or not, but there was a mindset that we didn't do certain things because that was in the world and we're not of the world. Can I tell you that God has never called us to isolation? God hasn't called us to come and hide in the four walls of this building that we call the church. He's called us to go out there and to be the people amongst the people, to be the church. We're not called to isolation. He says to be separate from, not to be like, don't follow their pattern. Don't be conformed to the patterns. Be a holy people. Strive to seek God and to know God. But how in the world will they ever see Jesus unless we're amongst them? How in the world will we ever be light unless there's darkness? Light only works in darkness. A flashlight only works in darkness. Your light shines the best in darkness as you go out to build the people, to be amongst the people, to be the light in the people. It's the love of Jesus that's shining through you. And Peter says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. Realize who you are. He's calling them back to purpose. He's calling them back to covenant. He's calling them back to identity. And can I tell you this morning, church, he's calling us back to the exact same things in Salem. We're not just building a wall. We're not just finishing a building. The city of Salem is not just buildings. It's people. We can have this beautiful city that's around us. We can have the Capitol building downtown. We can have our malls and our buildings and our houses. But if there's no one there, they call it a ghost town. What value is the structures without the people? Nehemiah understood the concept that they had to have the people. The people were the heart of the nation. It wasn't a location. It was the heart of the nation. It was the heart of the people that he was calling them back to purpose. Not only did he remind them of the word of God, not only did he return them to the covenant, but he refocused their worship. There's a place that we have to refocus our worship. In our services today, in our culture today, we think that a 20-minute segment of time is worship. Come and let's play some music. Let's sing a song. Let's take the offering as our sign of worship. That's part of worship. It's part of what we do. But in Romans chapter 12, many of you are familiar with, is verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent, and reasonable act of worship. Reasonable act of worship. Wednesday night in our Connect 101 class, we showed a brief video on Romans chapter 12, and there was a phrase that repeated itself over and over and over again. That said, take your everyday, ordinary life and live it before God. Take your ordinary everyday life and live it before God. Take your ordinary everyday life and live it before God. Take your ordinary life, everyday life and live it before God. Can I tell you today that oftentimes we want to come and present our best take real to God. And then we want to say, God, this is my best, and so therefore I'm going to worship you with my best. Yeah, God wants your best, but did you know that God's also glorified in your weakness? That God's glorified in your brokenness? That God's glorified in those moments? God's not just looking for your best days. God's looking for every day. God's not just looking at the most successful thing that you did where you can pat yourself on the back. He's going, no, are you willing just to give me your ordinary life? In our culture today, we want to live the extraordinary. In our culture today, we want all these, we're discontent with the ordinary days. We're dissatisfied with the ordinary days. And we're grasping and we're reaching. And God says, I glory in your ordinary day. I glory in you. I want you to just be you. I want you to live your life, your purpose, day in and day out. I want you to glorify me by your strengths. I want you to glorify me in your weakness. I want you to lend your life to people. I want you to give it away. I want it just to be ordinary, everyday living. I think somewhere we've done a disservice. I know I've done a disservice in my own life. But sometimes I have to perform for God. Can I tell you that God doesn't want our performance? He doesn't want our performance. He doesn't want us to put our best face on and do our drama that we do. God just says, no, I want you to be real. I understand all the brokenness that's there. He knows all of it. Why is it that we try to perform for him rather than just be real with God? Can I challenge you this morning that we worship him, dedicating all of ourselves, our everyday, ordinary life, just saying, God, today as I wake up, today is my ordinary. And God, I want to glorify you with my ordinary. God, I'm nothing big. I'm nothing fancy, but God, here's my ordinary. I want to be faithful with my ordinary. St. Augustine says this, thus does the world forget you, its creator, and falls in love with what you have created instead of with you. According to my book, that's this word called idolatry. And probably all of us in one way or another sitting in this room have approached life and approached God in idolatry rather than in relationship with the creator. I know there's been phases in my life that I've worshipped the created rather than the creator, where I've been distracted with the sparkly beauty of something rather than the magnificence of the creator. And if you were honest, probably in your own life, you'd be able to step back and evaluate. No, there's been times that I've pursued the created rather than the creator. I pursued the blessing rather than the blesser. I pursued the gift rather than the giver. Refocusing our worship comes back to the place of it's all about him and always about him. In my everyday, ordinary life, it's not about a song I sing. It's not just about a deed that I do. It's in the very base moments of my attitude and my heart condition and all that I do and just an everyday, ordinary life. As we conclude this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, we read it. I want to challenge you today. You are a chosen people. Not because Kevin's chosen you. Not because the United States chose you, not because your parents chose you, but because the God of all creation says you're my chosen people. I chose you. I chose you. You're a holy nation. You were once not a people. You were once purposeless and filled with death, but now I've given you life. You are now my people. Can I remind you of that this morning? That when you walk out of this building today, that you'll walk out with your head held high, not because you're anything in yourself, not because you feel good about you, but that you'd walk out with your head held high because God feels good about you. Because God has called you to be a chosen people, a righteous people, a holy nation, someone that's going to go out and give light and life and hope. We're on a mission to build people. We're on a mission to build people. It's not just the churches. It's not just this building's job or my job. It's your job. You rub shoulders with people I'm never going to rub with, and you're pouring life into them by how you live. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we close? You're here today, eyes closed, if you would, this morning, heads bowed. First question that I would ask is, you're going, wow, I'm fascinated by this story, but I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never stepped into life like you're talking about, and I want to step into that life this morning. Maybe you've walked away, maybe you've never accepted him, but at this moment you're saying, no, I want what you're talking about. And if that would be you, I would love for you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. Anybody here this morning that says, I want Jesus in my life? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Would you pray with me as a congregation this morning? Pray after me if you would. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus. I thank you for the good news. I thank you for hope and for life. And God, I come today. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask that you be the Lord of my life, that you would change my heart, change my mind, help me to know who I am, and help me to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. You're here today and you have come and you're saying, Pastor Kevin, I've struggled in the process of acquiring the word in my life. God, I'm needing a covenant. I need to renew this covenant. I need to refocus my worship. If that one of those areas fits your life, would you raise your hand across this place as we, all across this place, raise them up. I want to pray for you. God, in the name of Jesus, as we come, God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you for the depth of covenant. And God, we thank you for the blessing of worship. God, these three things this morning as we come, God, we ask that you pour out life. God, that as we've been challenged, God, that we would be inspired to go deeper into you. God, bring a discontent in our hearts for the things that are the simple of the wood, hay, and straw. God, help us to go to the depth that we might find out who you are. God, help us to enter into covenant today in a deeper way of knowing who we are, that we're chosen by you. And God, we choose today to focus on what is right, to worship you, God, with our lives and our everyday, ordinary living. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, let's lift our voices. Let's sing unto him today.